What up, church? Well, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. This is the last message in our Awaken series. Now, I'm going to talk about three pieces of the armor. I hope you don't have lunch plans, because I promised the staff we'd be out before 3 o'clock. Yeah, so we're gonna have a good time. All three of these are in one running sentence, and I want to not cheapen the effectiveness of these three pieces of armor, but I hope that you would yourself go in depth with these things. How's everybody doing? Man, yesterday was beautiful, wasn't it? It was a good day for Michigan sports. Man, Michigan killed Wisconsin. That was fun. Michigan State beat Penn State in Penn State. The Lions beat Green Bay. I think that was the first time in 30 years or something like that. I don't. It was just the Red Wings, though, they stink. But, boy, it's good to be here, isn't it? This whole series has been such an encouragement to me. I hope it's been to you. And I pray that this last message would really impact you in a great way. Pray for me as I preach this message. Ephesians chapter 6, notice what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Not part of it, but all of it. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day." There's going to be days in your life that are filled with evil. There's going to be days in your life where you feel the oppression from the enemy. "And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." In other words, in order for you to have stability in your life, you have to know and believe and live the truth. If you don't, then you're not set free from whatever it is that's holding you hostage. You have to know the truth. "And then having on the breastplate of righteousness," positionally, you've been imputed righteousness upon you at salvation. That's who you are. You're holy, you're complete, you're pure, you're righteous based on what Jesus has declared and made you at salvation. Now, because of who you are in Christ, we want to live out what we are. We want to be righteous, because living righteously isn't a legalistic idea. Living righteously, it allows me to have healthy relationships in my life. When I am not living in sin, my relationships with my family, in my church family, my neighbors, and with God are healthy. That is the main reason God doesn't want us to live unrighteously. So that's why Jesus came. He wanted to restore that unrighteousness, that sin separated us between us and God. He came to restore that. What an amazing, that's by God's grace. And then it goes on to say, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod," verse 15, "with the preparation of the gospel of peace." How many of you guys understand you can't move forward in your Christian life if you're always stuck at salvation, wondering if you're saved? You got to know you're saved. And people say, "How can you know you're saved?" Well, Paul did. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I think he knew where he was going. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you. So the two reasons why the Bible is written, that you may know God, and that you know where you're going when you die. "These things have I written unto you, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life." He wants you to know God, who He is, His character, His nature, who He is in your life, who you are because of Him, your worth, your value, your purpose. All those things are wrapped up in Jesus. So He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to know that you're going to heaven. If you're always struggling at salvation, let me tell you, you're never going to grow and be effective in the army of the Lord. Then it goes on to say in verse 16, "Above all," last week we talked about this, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. The sentence continues on, "praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And for me, would you pray for me? "That utterance may be given unto me." What am I supposed to say? "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the" what? The gospel. The gospel is what changes lives. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, "Pray for me as I preach the gospel to people." Then he goes on to say in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, I pray that this morning as we conclude and finish this Awakened series, I pray, Lord, that we would understand the importance of the helmet. Lord, the importance of the Word of God, the sword, our only offensive weapon we have against the enemy. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of prayer. And Lord, help me in these areas as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever flown on an airplane before? Raise your hand. Do you remember what flying was like before 9/11, 2001? You just get on the plane. You can walk up to the terminal and greet your family as they came off. You can't do that anymore. You got to wait till you get the baggage claim, and then you can see your family. And TSA, boy, they've really upped their game, haven't they? I mean, but how many of you guys are thankful for that? I am. I've never, like, you know, when people complain, we're in the line, they're complaining about having to take off their shoes. I'm like, I want to live. I don't know about you. I don't mind this. Okay. I read a book called The Speed of Trust a long time ago, and when there's a lack of trust, there's less speed. That's why it takes so long to get on an airplane, because we don't trust people. That's why in a marriage, if you're not progressing, is because there's a lack of trust between each other. That's why a church can't go and impact their community in the way God wants them to, because maybe there's a lack of trust with the leadership or with the church, whatever it is. It's important to trust. I was at a TSA checkpoint one time to get on a plane, and I was with my wife and my kids, and I forgot to empty my nice Contigo water bottle. It's full of water. Do you remember this, sweetie? We're at Sky Harbor Airport in Phoenix, Arizona. And I got up, and in my backpack, this water bottle fit my backpack perfectly. How many of you guys have had a water bottle that fit your cup holder, your back? Like, everybody was like, this is the perfect water bottle. It's like the best thing ever. That was my Contigo. It was green, and you just hit the little button, the lid popped open, drank it, and had a little hook that you can hook it on things. I was like, this is the best water bottle in the world. And they pulled out my water bottle, and almost like, what's this? It's my water bottle, you know. My water bottle. And they said, you can't have it. There's water in it. And I was like, oh, can I dump it out? And they said, no. And they took my water bottle. Right, trash can right there, filled up with all sorts of stuff. And they threw it in the trash can. They wouldn't even let me drink. I was like, can I just drink it? Nope, can't drink at the TSA checkpoint. Couldn't drink it, couldn't empty it. They just threw it in the trash. Because it could be a potential bomb. Which I find very ironic, that they would take a potential bomb and throw it in the trash right next to them with all the other potential bombs in the most populated area of the airport. If you really, really believe that, why would you throw it away? Like, wouldn't they just take it, you know, over to some, like, secret chamber and blow it up or something? No, it's the trash can. Aren't they scared for their life? Man, it's like nitroglycerin in there. Like, what's going on? I want to give you a spiritual TSA checkpoint. Okay? This is the Transportation Spiritual Authority. Thank you. I was going to say association. I want to give you a spiritual TSA. How do you know when the devil's going to attack? I want to give you five times you can expect spiritual attack. Five times. This is just my intro. Number one, you can expect a spiritual attack on your life or your marriage, your family, or this church when there's spiritual growth. When you're growing spiritually, expect the devil to hate it. Jay Gunn is listening online. What's up, Jay? I want to give you a shout out. If you guys are wondering where I'm looking at the camera. Okay, sitting right there. He's watching online. Jay and Amber just got saved a couple weeks ago, or about a month ago. They're growing spiritually, but I'll tell you, the attack is heavy. Jay Pearson just got saved about 2 months ago. We have people in our church who just got saved. Some of you haven't grown spiritually for a long time. You're growing now. Expect spiritual attack. It's going to happen. The devil doesn't like that. He would love for you to be neutralized, do nothing, be nothing, just kind of hold on tight until you die. Then you can't attack the spiritual darkness of this world with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So expect spiritual attack when you're growing spiritually. Expect spiritual attack when you're invading enemy territory. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't mean the gates of hell are attacking us. That means we get to attack the gates of hell. Amen. We're supposed to be on the offensive, not the defensive. And so we're supposed to go out there into this dark place called West Michigan. Some of you guys don't think it's dark, but it's very spiritually dark. And to go out there and to win people to Christ and out of their religiosity. But when you start invading enemy territory, you start seeing people saved and get into their lives, the devil hates it. I love that. I love that he hates it. I want the devil to know who Grand Rapids Baptist Church is. I want him to amass an army saying, we got to stop that church. But let me tell you something, a promise from Jesus Christ. He says, I'll protect you. I'll be with you. You can storm the gates of hell. We shouldn't be afraid of the devil. We shouldn't be afraid of spiritual darkness. You say, is there a really spiritual battle going on, Pastor? Yes, because people are falling apart everywhere you look. They're depressed more than ever. Families are falling apart more than ever today. With all the technological and medical advancements, we are losing ground. People think their hope is financial and their hope is in the relationships. But let me tell you, friend, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And when you start invading enemy territory, I'll tell you, there's a target on our back. Then, when you start exposing the enemy, you start exposing his scam. You start showing the church, hey, this is what he does and this is how he operates. And when, like last week, we talked about how, what he appeals to. He appeals to your flesh. He appeals to your eyes. He appeals to your ego. And we start examining how he attacks you. He hates that. Okay? My wife and I have written down a lot of things that have happened since we started this series. And it's been unbelievable. We're not just talking about like normal life stuff. We're talking like, we have had 3 deaths. Wilma Doan passed away on Saturday. My wife has a running list since we started this series. It's been unbelievable, the spiritual attacks. So expect it when you expose the enemy. Expect it when you break from the world. When you repent and make a clean break from that sin, expect attack. A wrong pattern of sin. Maybe you break an unhealthy relationship. So I just would say this to you. If you've made a clean break from sin or from an unhealthy relationship, expect for the next 3 months to be horrible. When you break away from a habit, expect the next 3 months your flesh is going to rise up daily. Oh, why can't we do that? Why can't we be a part of that? You're going to be in this battle, but let me tell you something. It's worth it. And then you can expect spiritual attack when blessings are about to come. Spiritual opposition is a sign of great things to come. Don't let this scare you. Don't let all these things scare you. It's like, well, I don't know if I want to break free from the world. I'm not sure I want to invade enemy territory or expose his tactics. I'm not sure I want to be part of this because I don't know if I want to be in the war. I don't know if it's really worth it. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus think it was worth it? When he came from the splendors of heaven and came down to this dusty, pig, nasty world to die on a cross for you and I, was it worth it to him? Every bit, every second, the pain, the anguish, the death that he went through to restore the relationship. Oh, you want to talk about real spiritual, physical, emotional, mental battle? Jesus literally faced it himself because you're worth it. And as we as Christians are called to be like unto him, it's worth every second of the battle. Because your marriage is at stake. Your life is at stake. There's people out there who are lost in their sinful condition that need to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And you're their only hope. Amen. To sit idly waiting for life to end, seeking the most comfort we can. It's not the life God has called you. He hasn't called you to live a life of ease and comfort. He's called you to live dangerously, to step out by faith, hold up the glorious light of the gospel on a hill, and see people saved. That it's worth fighting for your marriage. It's worth fighting for your kids. You're in a battle. It's worth the fight. It's worth every second. Because the fruit of the battle is incredible. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be on the playing field than on the bench. I'd rather be out there on the field getting hit than up in the stands eating my hot dog. God has not called you to be a fan of the Christian life. He's called you to be a follower. To be in the battle. And boy, when the victories happen, we're all high-fiving each other. It's awesome. It's so much fun. It'd be so easy for me as a pastor to just kind of preach messages you enjoy and kind of tickle your ears and just watch the church grow and just enjoy all those things. But let me tell you, I don't. That's not why I want to be a pastor. I'm here because I want to get into your life. I want to fight with you. I want to be there in the midst. I want to smell like the sheep, you know. I want to be there as we battle this together. Let's win. We got everything we need. We got all the weapons we need. We have everything we need to win. In fact, if you think about it, the battle's already won. It's already over. The devil's already been defeated. We're just now involved in guerrilla warfare until that day comes. And you can win the daily battle every single day. And let me tell you, it's worth it. So I'm going to give you the last three pieces of armor that you can put on. Okay? Don't let this scare you. The blessing of impacting the world is greater than the battle. So I'd encourage you to do this. Choose faith over fear. Choose faith over fear. So I want to give you the first piece of armor for the last message. It's the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know what a helmet's used for? It's to protect your melon. So when you thump your head, you don't render yourself useless. Anytime somebody went into battle, they would put a helmet on in case they got thumped in the head by a rock, by a sword. It protected a vital organ in their body. The helmet was extremely important when it came to war so that when they went into the battle, they weren't thinking about protecting their head. They went in the battle with disregard to their head so that they can go in and risk their life. That's what it's for. We need brain protection to avoid brain damage. And there's a lot of people out there who have brain damage because they don't understand what salvation is for and what God is delivering us from and what the implications are. Salvation, the word salvation, put on the helmet of salvation, has three different tenses. Okay? It has a past tense. Okay? The past tense of salvation is that you've been justified. That's the moment you got saved. On September 1st, 2001, I got on my knees in Lancaster, California, and called upon Christ to be my personal Savior. I was saved, past tense. All my sin, death, hell was conquered. That moment I was saved. Past tense. That's justification. You say, what is justification? It's being made right before God. And it wasn't because I was a good guy. It's because I realized I wasn't a good guy in need of a good Savior. And I got saved. Let me give you some verses. One verse is Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. In other words, we were saved, past tense, by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved, past tense, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation has three different tenses. When we talk about being saved or salvation, it has the past tense meaning, I've been saved. How many of you guys are been saved? Okay, you're saved. In the past, you're saved, you're going to heaven. That's justification. Okay, there's also a future tense when it comes to salvation. That's what we call glorification. So you have justification. You could say it this way, justified, never sinned. Okay, then I have glorification. One day, you're going to be glorified, put in your glorified state, okay, where you have your glorified body, where we all have six packs and wings, and it's going to be great. Not six pack of beer, Janine. A six pack abs. Janine's over there doing. I'm just kidding. She wasn't doing that. That was Amber. I just saw you putting one back. Okay, so It's going to be great, and there's no more sin. How many of you guys are looking forward to that? You don't struggle with sin anymore? Man, the battle's over, okay? No more tears, no more sorrow, okay? We're living in our mansion. I asked the Lord if I could live next to Shonda, you know? We're going to live next door. So I'm looking forward to that for eternity. You're stuck with me, sweetie, wherever you are. Are you in here, Shonda? Where? Oh, hey, there you are. I saw you back there. I didn't know you moved. All right. So let me give you a verse on the future tense of salvation. It's 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Future tense. Yes, so as by fire. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto what? Salvation. He's speaking to this church, Peter is, about their future tense of salvation. One day you're going to be saved, ready to be revealed in the last time. But the word helmet or helmet of salvation here in our text is in the present tense. It's not in the future tense or in the past tense. It's in the present indicative active tense. That means it's something God is doing in your life every day. So I want to give you 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. We're being saved. We're in the present tense saved. It is the power of God. In other words, God is saving us daily from the battle that we face. And whatever battle it is, financial or mental or spiritual or relational, whatever it is, God is saying, I'm saving you day by day so you can win the battle every day. From sin, especially, to protect us daily in the battle. But where is this battle? Where is it? Is it circumstantial? Is it relational? Is it financial? No. These are the byproducts of it. The battle is in our mind. I want you to see Romans 12:2. I want you to see this. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded to the image of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is where the battle is. Ground zero of this spiritual warfare is in your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you guys with me? You know why a lot of relationships struggle, where there's fighting? It's not because one is actually in sin. It's because there is a perception difference. The wife is viewing life from one view. The husband is looking at it another view. And you can't come to an agreement on how you view life. And so you debate and you argue about your views. And your view is right and the other view is right. Listen, you're both right. You're just looking at it differently. When it comes to life, we have to see life from God's perspective. Not from yours. And the only way for us to have a renewed mind, okay, so we're experiencing peace and comfort and wisdom and discernment and all these things that God wants for us, we have to take out the old pattern of thinking and replace it, transform it, okay, with the right pattern of thinking. So what kind of thinking should we have? Biblical thinking. That we have a biblical perspective on life. That's what God wants us to have. Now, why is it important for us to put on the helmet of salvation, to know that we're saved? We're being saved today and that one day we'll be saved, we'll be glorified. That right now I'm being saved, that's sanctification. And that, you know, in the past I was saved, I was justified from my sin. I'm thankful I'm going to be going to heaven. That's awesome. But what is that for? What is this salvation thing for? It's so that you can attack life without abandon. So that you can live out the call or the will of God in your life without worrying about your life. In other words, if you died doing the will of God, what's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? Oh, no, you're going to go to heaven? No. No. Heaven, like streets of gold, mansion, Jesus, like, I don't know. You know, it came to Paul. Paul's like, oh, they're like, we're going to kill you. He's like, okay, that's game. Well, we're going to put you in prison. Okay, that's life. You know, I'll be fine. I'll sing praises at midnight and see people saved. Like, you just couldn't hurt Paul. It didn't matter. He's like, you put him in prison. He's leading the jailer to the Lord. Paul lived life recklessly. You know why? Because it didn't matter what happened to him. He had salvation. you can go into the battle with your helmet saying, you know what? I don't care what happens to me. We as Christians are so caught up in living comfortable that we miss out on the great adventure of the Christian life. We're able to take enormous steps of faith because our hope is not financial, it's not relational, it's not circumstantial, it's spiritual. Our hope is in Jesus. Are you guys with me on this? I mean, some of us, we put our hope in finances, and like when our finances are good, we're happy. And when our finances are not good, we're not happy. If you think more money is going to deliver you, you've greatly mistaken, my friend. You ask every rich person out there why they struggle with depression. Not every, but a lot of them do. It's because finances didn't deliver them from their state of depression, did it? No amount of money can. There's just some things that you can't buy that Jesus has to offer you, which is peace. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. You can only have that through prayer, and that's only something Jesus can give you. God wants you to live life without abandon. Let me just illustrate. I'm starting to lose some of you a little bit. You're kind of wondering what these are for. I'm not really sure how this is going to go. I'm going to give it a try. How's that sound? Some of you guys are nervous, but if I fall and break my face, it'll be a great story, won't it? All right, I'm going to need a volunteer. I'm just kidding. No volunteers. I'll just do this myself. Okay. All right. I got this from Francis Chan, so he did it good. I'm not sure if I will. But man, I'll tell you, how many guys enjoy the Olympics? Enjoy the Olympics? I do, you know, the gymnastics part of the Summer Olympics, pretty cool. The balance beam. How many guys enjoy that one? Pretty amazing what they could do on a balance beam, isn't it? I could barely balance by walking on it. They're doing backflips and front flips and twists and turns and cartwheels. And I'm like, good night, honey. This amazing. Our church is set between two cheer places where they do gymnastics. I tried to get a balance beam, and they wouldn't let me borrow one. So this is the best I could do. I'll never forget, you know, when I was growing up, you know, my parents divorced when I was 8. That was probably one of the hardest things I ever went through in my life. And then, I'm not trying to feel sorry for them. I'm just telling you, I'm tempted to try to live the most comfortable life ever. God wants you to walk this balance beam, not just walk it, but to do some flips. He wants you to risk your life, is what I'm saying. You might fall, that's okay, but a just man falls 7 times and what? Gets back up again. And when I was growing up, my stepmother was an alcoholic. Every day she drank. You never knew who she was going to be when I got home. When I got out of high school, I graduated in 99, and the next day, I got in my 1986 Chrysler Laser, packed it with everything I owned, which was very little, and drove to New Mexico, Bloomfield, New Mexico, to work for a great company called Enron. Enron imploded. It's not a good place to work. It no longer exists. I went back to Prescott, Arizona, and I trained to be a fireman. When I was training to be a fireman, somebody invited me to church, and I got saved. It's the greatest day of my life. And after I got saved, I didn't want to do anything else but serve God. When I signed up for Bible college, I didn't really know anything. I was just excited about Jesus, you know. And I've kind of volunteered for this, and God hasn't stopped me yet. But you know what God has called my wife and I to do? He's called us to walk this balance beam. Don't be scared. Listen, I'm good. I'm like a cat. A 214-pound cat. And this beam's probably 10 inches wide, a real balance beam. But I couldn't do the real balance beam. I'd kill myself. And God's asking us to risk. He's asking us to take steps of what? Faith. To do things we didn't think we could do. And to take these steps of faith and to walk. But here's what a lot of us do. we get to our life and we've had bad things happen to us. We've had people hurt us. We've had bad financial experiences. Could you imagine if a gymnast got to the balance beam in the Olympics and did this?
I don't want to fall. This is gonna be great. I just want to be comfortable. And this is how we live our Christian life. We want to be comfortable. Want to live out in the middle of the woods. Homeschool my kids. You see very little people. I don't want to be part of a church that's big, because a big church, you know, you're just a number, and then you're just nothing. And I don't want to be part of a small church, because then everybody knows you. I want the middle-sized church.
And then, have you ever seen them when they do their balance beam? They jump off, and they're like, and when they jump off, it's the last part is the best part. When they finally do their backflip, and they're like, right? And what we try to do in our Christian life is like, okay, I want to live comfortable. I want to live safe. I don't want to do anything. And Lord, protect me from all the evil and all the bad. And Lord, even when I die, help me to die in my sleep. I just want to die in my sleep. I don't even want to feel it. I don't even want to feel anything. And then when we die, after we've lived a safe life, we go, wasn't that great, Lord? Did I do good? I lived safe. I didn't hurt myself, hurt anybody. We're so afraid of risking that we missed out on God's plan in our life. God has not called you to live safe. Remember when the three stewards were asked by God to do something with the money He gave them? The talents? Remember what the last guy did with one talent? He buried it. And the Lord rebuked him not for doing bad things. The Lord rebuked him for doing nothing. And I'm afraid in the Christian life, we don't realize you're saved. You're saved from hell. You're saved from punishment for eternity. Every day, you can win the battle every day because you have the helmet of salvation. And what's the worst thing that could happen to you if you fell off the beam of life? Heaven? What's the worst thing that could happen to you because you're saved? Nothing. You can take risks. You can step out by faith. If I lived like this, I would have never gotten married. People say, when are you ready to get married? I'm never ready to get married. Just had to do it. Just step out by faith. We came out here to Grand Rapids. It was like everybody was moving out, and there was no finances, and there was snow, and there was all sorts of unknowns. But I'm really glad we took a step of faith and took a risk. It's really paid off. It's been awesome. It's been incredible getting to know you unbelievable, awesome people. It would have been easy to lay down in Las Vegas and be like, we got our little home, we got our little family in a growing church, we just be safe. And I see this so much in the Christian life. It's like, I don't want to risk because it's scary. And you're letting fear hold you back from God's incredible plan in your life. You're missing out on God, experiencing God and His power in your life by stepping out. Some of you know what God is calling you to do. You got to do it. You got to kind of live life without abandon. Maybe move up to Grand Rapids to start RU. Not hold back. I don't know what it is in your life, but you got to quit holding on to the beam. Trying to be safe. Look, use discernment. You know, we put a helmet on our kid when they rollerblade. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying when God is calling you to do something, do it. If God is asking you to witness to your neighbor, forget about being safe or what they think about you. Witness to your neighbor. If God is calling you to give a certain amount of money to a certain project or to go on a missions trip, step out by faith and just do it. You only got one life to live. This is it. YOLO. For some of the old people, let me interpret. You only live once. So we have the helmet of salvation. Why? So that we can walk this and not fear. The worst thing that can happen to you is you go to heaven. I think of missionaries who go across the field. I think those are the heroes of today. People who go across, risk their life. They don't care about, they live in little huts with dirt floors. I think of people who have been killed by native tribes. People who have risked their life, their family, to reach people who are unsaved. And many of us won't even risk going to church because it's snowing out. Or doing something good to somebody because maybe I gotta have little money in my nest egg. And what if my nest egg starts to go down a little bit? Because, you know, I didn't even know what Dutch was. So I remember when I was in Las Vegas. And by the way, I'm not broad brushing the whole group. Can I get any into that? I'm not saying every Dutch person is like this. But I'm talking generally speaking, when I was in Las Vegas, people would ask me to go to lunch and say, do you want to go Dutch? And I didn't even know what that, I finally figured it out. That meant that they pay and I pay. I pay for myself and they pay for themselves. And so a lot of people out here, they have huge nest eggs and they're like, we don't want to touch that. Well, maybe it's there so that you can impact the kingdom of God in some way. Not all of it. I'm just saying, risk something. Take a step of faith. You have the helmet of salvation. You'll be okay. You'll be fine. Number two. I have so much more to say about this, but I'm just going to keep moving on. I want to show you the sword of the Spirit. So we see the helmet of salvation. I want you to see the sword of the Spirit. This is our only offensive weapon. God wants us to wield this weapon, to use it. And I find this so interesting because my sister, Ricky, she's a police officer in Phoenix. Of course, if she was here, she'd be like, don't tell anybody. She doesn't like people knowing she's a cop, so don't tell her I told you. But I'm 6'1", and she's like 5 foot. Okay? I don't know, you guys see a picture of her? She'd be up there. This is my sister, Ricky. She's little tiny thing, and she's a detective now, but she was a police officer in Phoenix. Just a tiny little girl. I couldn't believe it. I do take credit for how tough my sisters are, though, because I beat them up. I'm their older brother. And so one became a Marine, one became a cop. And I find this ironic because I became the little preacher. You know, I'm like, I'm a pastor. I think some people think this position is like a weak position. It's not, man. I'll tell you. All right? Takes a lot of guts to be up here. And you know, I always thought, like, man, how's she going to, like, take down some dude that's like 6'5", 300 pounds? Like, what is she going to do? And I've asked my sister that question. And you know what she does when she walks up to a guy that's twice her size, three times her weight? She's able to go up to that guy and put him in cuffs because she's been given authority. Authority by the Phoenix Police Department. She wears a badge. And it also helps that she has a .45 on her side. You know, that kind of helps a little bit. But she can go to somebody who can easily take her on hand-to-hand combat. And she can go up to that person with confidence because of the authority that's been given to her. You can go into the face of the devil, who's so much stronger, so much bigger than you, because you've been given authority by Jesus Christ. We're to wield our sword. The sword of the Spirit is a weapon. Back then, a sword was used for hand-to-hand combat. You didn't throw your sword at the enemy down the field. When they got close, you took your sword and you stabbed them. Most Roman swords were at least 4 feet long. You see, a huge swords, massive. And they'd use these swords for hand-to-hand combat. God wants you to use the sword of the Word of God for hand-to-hand combat. The word logos or logo, logos or logos, I think some people pronounce it differently, in the Greek just means the word. Whenever you see the word in the Bible, it's usually the Greek word logos. Just means word. But the word that is used here, which is the word of God, it says, I want you to notice this, in verse number 17, says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. The word is not logos, it's rhema. There's a big difference here. Logos is just kind of a general word for the Word of God. We would say this is the Word. From Genesis to Revelation, every word is true. It's inerrant, inspired by God. It's the Word of God. But the word rhema gives indication to specific words. Okay? It's specific words given by God for close hand-to-hand combat. To combat lies and deception by the enemy. So when the enemy tells you you're worthless, you're able to take a specific verse, that's the Logos, and God activates it into the rhema so that you can defeat the lie. So you can defeat the devil. Some of you are battling this battle in your mind, and the only way to combat it is with the Word of God, with the rhema. God makes the specific words alive and active for your specific situation. Every situation in this room is completely different. And there are verses, specific words in the Logos that God will use in your life to help defeat whatever is going on in your life. The fact that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit reveals two important truths. Number one, we must be in a relationship with the Spirit of God for this weapon to be operative. Notice that it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, you have to be in a relationship with the Spirit. You have to be in a relationship with God for this word or this rhema to be active. The Spirit, or the Spirit of God, is the command central of this sword. Okay? And one rogue soldier wielding a weapon all by himself will not get far. You just can't be out there with these words saying, "All right, devil, here we go." You have to operate according to God's Spirit. So number two, this is not a weapon that you can use any way you want. We fight with it, but a stronger hand enables it. So when a situation comes my way and I'm believing a lie, I take the sword, cooperate with the Spirit, and I wield it, but He enables it, and it defeats the lie. And now I live free, because the truth will set me free. So I want to show you how this operates. Notice in Matthew 4. So Jesus gives us an example of what He did. And when the tempter came, He said, "If thou be the Son of God," He is, "command that these stones be made bread." Remember, Jesus fasted for 40 days. I talked about this last week. He was hungry, physically hungry. And Jesus says, He says this, "But He answered and said, it is written, it is written." Do you see that? What is He quoting? The Logos. Now what Logos? Okay, here we go. Now here's the specific words. He uses a verse. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I don't live by this bread. I live by God's word. So He defeats the devil's lie and deception with the Word of God. And here we see that word in that verse is actually the word rhema. We live by the rhema of the word. We live by this word. You're more than just, our life is more than just eating bread and food and sleeping and working. We live by the rhema. These specific words that are applied to my life is how you live. So the devil is defeated by that. That's how we win the daily battle. Truth wins every single time. This is not a matter of squeezing in a quick devotional. This is a battle. That's why it's important to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason why you can't just live on quick devotionals is because you're being attacked daily, and what are you using to counteract? What are you using? What specific verses are you using for your situation daily? Are you using a verse? Are you, in the name of Jesus, quoting a verse to attack that thing? What verses are you using as a weapon? Are we just hiding, trying to live safe, cowering down as the devil is just beating us with lies and deception? And I believe this with all my heart. I truly believe there's people who just lost the battle in their mind because they don't know what this says. There's churches that aren't helping people with it either, because they don't even bring their Bibles. I know Bible churches in our town don't even open the Bible. In churches, you don't even see people bringing their Bible. What are we doing? That's our only offensive weapon. We should know it, memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How must a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that means? That means God can reveal where your heart is and restore you. I like what Deuteronomy 32:47 says. I want you to pull this up. It says, "For it is not a vain thing for you because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whether you go to Jordan to possess it." You know what I'm saying there? This is not a vain thing. The word of God is not a vain thing to you. Psalm 119:9, it says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word?" Look at verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I guess these are verses I've already quoted. So here's what I want to say. This is a life and death matter. What you do with this book, with the Rhema, is a life and death matter. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I mean, it's amazing to me how many people just take this flippantly. It's like, oh, you know, some crusty old book, some dusty old book. This is the words of God. You don't live by bread alone. You live by this. That's why Jeremiah says, "I did eat the words of the Lord, and they were substance to him." He said, I craved your word even more than my necessary food, is what he said. You know how I knew how to be saved? Somebody showed me the Bible. Do you want to save me from a lot of pain and mental anguish in my life? Is verses right here in this book. Do you know why when I get up I put a lot of verses on the screen and try to preach the Bible? Because I know this is the only thing that's going to help you. It's not my funny stories. I'm not witty. It's not me. It's going to be this. And maybe I do put a little too much fluff in my messages. But I want you guys to get this. And if you're not in this and you're struggling, I would encourage you to go to this. Find a verse. Find a story. Find something in here that will defeat the lie and the deception that you're believing. So the last ingredient, the last piece of armor that we're supposed to use is prayer. Notice what it says in verse number 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Here's a story about a missionary in Africa. And of course, these stories, you know, I have no reason to not believe the validity of this story. This guy would go to a village to go buy supplies. This missionary. And one particular day, he was in the city with his money to buy supplies, and he found a man who was severely beaten. He went and met his need, tended to him. And after he was done tending to him and giving him the gospel, tried to give him the gospel, the man didn't get saved. This guy got his supplies, and he went back out into the jungle. And in his journey, he had to spend one night in the jungle all by himself, and these men knew that. This guy who was hurt gathered up a bunch of his men and decided they were going to murder and steal this guy's money and supplies for drugs. So the missionary, he's out in the middle of the jungle. He goes to sleep. And these men come to overtake him, to kill him, to take his money. And as they stood there, they're overtaken by these guards, these men that were guarding him. Of course, the missionary, he goes back to the village and sees the guy. And goes, "Hey, you know, we were gonna rob you. We were gonna do this. We're gonna do that. but you had 26 soldiers protecting you. He goes, what are you talking about? And then nobody protecting me. I was all by myself. He goes, no, I counted it and all my friends counted. There's 26 guys protecting you. And we couldn't overtake you. Months later, this missionary comes to Michigan to report back to his churches. And he was telling the story about this guy who said there was these soldiers protecting him. And as he was telling the story, a guy in the church stood up. And he looks, he goes, he said, when it was night there, it was morning here. On that day, I came to the church to do some business. And you, your name fell on my heart so heavy that I called up all my friends and said, hey, let's meet at the church to pray. And he said, you wouldn't believe. He said, all the men who prayed that morning, stand up. And 26 guys stood up in the church. Of course, the place was just like overtaken. It was like, what? It's unbelievable. When it comes to prayer, does prayer have anything to do with the spiritual warfare? Has everything to do with spiritual warfare. Intercessory prayer is vital in the battle. Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples were down in the village trying to heal a young boy that was possessed by a demon. And they couldn't do it because there's just some things that can't happen without prayer. See, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And it doesn't excuse us from working. It just means that God begins to work amongst our work. I want you to see Mark 9:29. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by what? Prayer and fasting. He said, guys, you're doing it in your own flesh. You're trying to cast out demons in your own name. Listen, you've got to pray. You have to fast. Fasting is this. Fasting is saying no to food, which is the number one need of the body. How many of you guys are hungry right now? Okay? I'm preaching kind of long. Your stomach's starting to growl. How many of you guys stuffed yourself so full that you said, I'm never going to eat again? And then 2 hours later, you got your head in the fridge, right? You're like, what else we got? All right? That's what we do. When we say no to food, what we're saying is, I'm saying no to my number one need of the flesh. I'm suppressing that and saying yes to prayer. That's why we replace food with prayer. We say yes to the Spirit. A lot of times when our flesh overtakes us and we give in to sin and we give in, it's because our flesh is too powerful. We keep giving into it. You're a body, your soul, and you're a spirit. Your soul either gives into your flesh or gives into the Spirit. And when your soul has been giving into your flesh too many times, you got to suppress it. You got to say no to it. It's time Christians look in the mirror and say, no more flesh. You're not winning today. I know you don't want to pray, but I'm going to pray. If we felt like praying all the time, we probably would, wouldn't we? How many of you guys have ever felt bad for not wanting to pray, but you still did it? Have you ever felt bad about it? Like, I don't want to pray, but I will. And then you feel bad for not wanting to. Is it anybody else like me? I don't want to pray. It's because my flesh doesn't want to pray, but my spirit wants to pray. So we have to pray. Fasting and prayer. Jesus prayed for the disciples because prayer assists in the deliverance of other people. Look in Luke 22. Notice this. He says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Watch this. This is what Jesus said. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, when you're strengthened, pray for them as well. That's why it's important for our church to be a praying church, that we're praying for each other. When somebody calls me about a situation, I try almost every time to pray with them over the phone. And then I pray for them as they're going through those situations. And so prayer works. In the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, this is an interesting pattern. The disciples would pray, the power would come down, and the persecution would happen. And in the next story, they would pray, the power would come down, maybe the prison doors were open or 3,000 people got saved or whatever it was, the power would come down, people would get saved, amazing miracles would happen, and then the persecution. And then they would pray again, same pattern through the whole book. Prayer, power, persecution. Prayer, it's the same today. When you pray, the power comes down and the persecution happens, and then you just keep repeating the cycle. Is what happens. So, you will hear people talk about wanting a New Testament church. You know, I want a New Testament church. I want to be part of a New Testament church. But I don't think people really understand what they're talking about. If you were to walk into the New Testament church 2,000 years ago, you'd probably walk into a prayer meeting. You wouldn't walk into a church where a guy's got boards and chairs and doing all, you know, like all these little antics. You'd walk into a church where the people were praying for each other, bearing each other's burdens. This wasn't like just a little prayer meeting with the dudes. This was like a prayer meeting where the church got together and fervently prayed for a situation. Peter was in jail and the whole church prayed. And God answered their prayer. And he got out and knocked on the door of the church. And Rhoda answers the door and leaves them there and goes back and says, Peter's at the door. And they say, no, he's not. Here they're praying for deliverance and they didn't even believe God could do it. So could God answer prayer even though you doubt? 100% every time. Don't worry about how much faith you have when you're praying. Just pray. Just pray. So, what kind of prayer brings deliverance? I want to give you these. I want to give this to you quickly. Okay? Consistent prayer. Consistent prayer. A lot of people pray different ways. I use this acrostic ACTS. Okay? Since we're talking about the book of ACTS. You give him adoration when you pray. When you pray, say, Lord, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, your holy name. You got a great name. Praise him for his character. God, you're good. You're always good. All the thoughts that you think towards me are good and never of evil. Lord, you're holy. You're perfect. You're good. Whatever God is, praise him for that. I think a lot of times we're depressed because we have 1,000 good things going on and we really focus in on that one bad thing happening in our life. So praise him for who he is. And then letter C, confess. This is the time to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others. I'm confessing to you what I've done. The word confession means this, to say the same thing. In other words, you don't just say, Lord, I've sinned today, please forgive me. No, name them specifically. Lord, this is what you say about this. I agree with you. I'm confessing to you. I'm sorry. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you're praying, adore him, confess to him, and then letter T, give him thanks. Thank him. Okay? That's why the Bible says, by the way, I think a lot of our prayers lack thanksgiving. When we're thanking God, we're already thanking him for his answered prayer. Lord, I just thank you already for answering this prayer the way you want to answer it. A lot of us lack peace in our life because we're not thankful for things. I'm doing a 2-week mini-series in the end of November on thankfulness, and I'll tell you, it changed your life. Remember the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? So you can see all the good things God has done. Give him thanks, and then supplication. Here's where you actually pray. So you adore him, you confess, you give thanks, and then you ask. You haven't prayed until you ask. That's what praying is. When you give praise, that's praise. When you thank, that's thanks. When you adore, that's adoration. When you ask, that's praying. You haven't prayed until you ask. Now ask him. Did you know God wants his children to go to him and ask him for things? You say, God already knows my need. Why do I have to ask? You're asking to show your dependence on him, and he wants a relationship with you. It might be that God may be withholding something from you because he just wants you to come to him. I don't know what it is, but he wants his children to ask. You have not because you... Look, that doesn't mean that you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. Like, Lord, please, like, you know, I want to live on the lake and have a Corvette. It's all I'm asking. It's all I want in life. That's not what he's saying. So this is consistent prayer, okay? And do this daily. And then number 2, intense prayer. Notice it says this, praying always with all prayers, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is intense prayer, that I'm praying with somebody about something intense happening in their life. This is when Jesus was praying in the garden and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. This was the intense prayer that Jesus experienced. The devils may fear your Bible study, but they tremble at your prayer. They tremble when God's people begin to pray. And there's a reason why prayer is difficult. Because prayer works. And I'll tell you, I'm ashamed of all the times I haven't prayed. And then number 3, strategic prayer. So Paul says, now specifically pray for me that the gospel may go out. that I may speak boldly to those that are lost. Please pray. So specific prayers. If you're wondering if something is missing in your Christian life, let me tell you something. This is the first place you look. If you're wondering, I just feel like something's missing in my spiritual life, go to prayer first. Prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and to wield his weapon, to wield the sword. That's what gives you energy and power to do what God has called you to do. And Satan is very strategic in getting us to believe that prayer doesn't work because he knows it's the only thing that will defeat him. And it defeats him every time. When my wife and I were about to get married, my wife is serious about stuff like this. When the Bible says pray, she's like, we're going to pray. You know, whatever the Bible says, my wife is intense about it and loves it and does it. And she's just a wonderful, amazing woman. And before we got married, I needed a job. It's probably a good thing to have before you get married, you know. The first thing my future father-in-law asked me when I asked him if I could marry his daughter is, do you know how much that costs? And I said, no, but I realize now, 14 years later, I'm still paying for it. And it's not like in a bad way, but it's, you know, it's worth every penny. It's worth every moment of time, every second to be with Shonda. And we were about to get married, and I needed a job, and I was like, we should pray. And my wife said this to me. She looked at me, she goes, you know what? She's so serious about this. She goes, I'm going to fast until you get a job. I said, what if I don't get a job? She goes, well, then I'm going to die. That's exactly how she said it. Well, then I'll die. I'm like, I better get a job then. Am I right? That's exactly what you said. I guess I'll die. I guess we won't have a wife then. I was like, okay, I'm going to get a job. And I'll never forget going to Antelope Valley Transit Authority, and I got a job at, you know, washing buses. But I'll never forget getting that job. I said, honey, I got a job. And she's like, good, I can eat. And But she did. She fasted until I got a job in one day. I'm just saying, it works. We have people going through horrendous things in their life right now. And it's been a privilege for me to intercede on their behalf and to pray for them. Because I know there's just some things I can't do, only God can. And maybe that's you. You're like, there's nothing in me that can help this situation or this person or my mental state or their mental state. You always go to prayer and ask and battle on your knees. Use the energy that you have and the stress that you have of your situation and give it to the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for He what? Careth for you. His shoulders are so much bigger than yours. He can handle it and He wants to take care of it. I want to give you three action steps this morning. Three things that you can do. I hope this message was helpful to you as it was for me in study. But number one, I want you to see this. Number one action step, put on your helmet. Okay, put on your helmet. You don't have to worry about living life so comfortable that you miss out on God's plan. Put on the helmet, go out there and start battling. Get in the war. Start winning people to Christ. Fight for your family. Whatever it is, you have a helmet on, you'll be okay. The worst thing that can happen to you is you're going to heaven. Number two, begin wielding your sword. Look, I can sit here for hours and say, all right, this could be happening in your mind now. Use this verse. Whatever is going on in your mind right now is the battlefield. What verse do you have? If you don't have one, talk to me. Talk to somebody. Take that verse, the rhema, and wield it and defeat it. Kill it. Destroy it. Every time the devil tempted Jesus, all he said was, it is written. The Bible, just say this every time you have a negative thought. The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things. All right, I'm going to think on those things. You're not worth anything, Cody. You're worthless. I just look at the cross. Sometimes you don't even need a verse. You just look at Jesus dying on the cross at me. Begin wielding the sword. And then number three, pray. If you're thinking something's missing in my life, this is the first place to go. If you know somebody in this church body that's hurting, that's going through something, put them on a prayer list. Start praying for them. Intercede on their behalf. The devil would love for you to believe it doesn't work. Let me tell you something. Nothing is farther from the truth. It works. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. It does a lot. It probably does more than what you could do. And then lastly, I want you to see this. Receive Christ today. Look, you can't wield the sword. You can't walk in the Spirit. You can't have your shoes, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You can't have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, without the Spirit of God in your life. You need to be saved in order for you to win the battle. There's a battle raging on for your soul every single day. And it's raging. You know it, I know it. And the only way you're going to win is through yielding to the Spirit of God. On September 1st, 2001, I finally gave my life to Christ, and it totally changed my life. It doesn't mean I was perfect. It doesn't mean that life's been hunky-dory since then or comfortable. It just means that I have the ability to win the battle every day. And so do you. But you can't do it without God. So maybe you need to receive Christ as your Savior and start winning today. Maybe that's what you've been missing, is Jesus in your life.